we said at the beginning of the song service this morning, that we need to be careful that we not come to the house of God and hear what is said and leave without worshiping. May God help us to worship. We've had a good song service. We've had a good prayer. I ask an interest in your prayers now that we might also have a good message that would be to the glory and honor of our great and holy God. That's why we're here. If you have your scriptures and would like to turn with us this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. In verse 15, Peter admonished us to be holy in all manner of conversation. That's our conduct, that's our speech, that's our thoughts. Whatever avenue of communication that you think about, he exhorts us to that. And the reason being, verse 16, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." When we mention holiness, and when we mention the scripture calling upon us to be holy, how does that make you feel? If you're like me, it makes you feel wholly inadequate. Lord, I can't measure up. As hard as we try, we can't measure up to that standard. Let me give you a couple of Old Testament passages very quickly to introduce this idea or this commandment that we have, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." In Exodus 33, if you remember this passage, you'll find that this is where Moses asked the Lord, "Show me your glory." If God would show us his glory today, how would it make us feel? Well, that would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? And Moses wanted to see God's glory. Verse 18, he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." This is Exodus 33. And the Lord told him, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Do you understand what he's saying? If we were somehow exposed to the face of God, we would be obliterated. I want you to grasp in your mind, imagine with me what Moses experienced. And then I'm, for the interest of time, he says in verse 22, "And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." When he speaks of seeing his back parts, that gives the idea of what has been, what has passed by. You just imagine all of what has been with God in the creation of this world and all the things that God has done, the wonder and the majesty of the power of God as he brought this world into existence. And yet he remains the true and living God, one that is so holy and so glorious that we cannot even look upon his face in our present condition. And so later on in the next chapter, in verse 6, well, let's go back to verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And then it says, and Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Moses was not lifted up with joy. He was brought to the ground. But he was humbled to the point of worshiping because of what he had seen and what he had heard of God. He had asked, "Show me your glory." And God showed him. And it brought him down because he was inadequate to stand before God. If we would even entertain the idea of the holiness of God, we have to get a view of who he is and what he is and what we are before him. We are nothing in the sight of God. And the more we can understand about him, and the more we can understand about, what did he say? Merciful. I left that out. The Lord God, merciful, how gracious he is, how long-suffering he is, and abundant in goodness and truth. Aren't you glad that God is merciful and gracious and long-suffering? Don't leave that one out. Aren't you glad? Oh, get a view from the scriptures of who God is. When we have a proper view of who God is, we don't have to describe him, do we? You know, all these words to try to describe our infinite God and how merciful and gracious and all-powerful and all-knowing he is. If we could keep that view in our mind, it would keep us in our place before him, at his feet, on our face, worshiping him. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. You remember that chapter that begins in the year that King Uzziah died? King Uzziah had reigned for a long time, hadn't he? Over 60 years. Boy, how would you like to keep the same president for 60 years? Not this one. And likely not any of the others. But that's the only king that most of the people in Israel had ever known, or Judah had ever known. At that time. But he says, in the year King Uzziah died, just imagine when the only king that most of the people in Israel had even ever known, when he died, do you think they had a feeling of loss? There are many times that we experience things in this life and we feel lost. And what we need at that time is a proper view of God. Because just like when Moses died and the Lord spoke to Joshua and said, Moses, my servant, is dead. The point is, God is still alive. And no matter what, who comes and goes in the way of reigning over some portion of God's creation, God is still on his throne, he's still reigning, and he ever will. And we can take comfort in that every day we live, no matter what we face in this world. And we need that proper view of God, that proper view that causes us to fall down before him and that desire to worship him because that's who he is. He's the one that's all powerful and we're nothing. He's the one that's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of everything that we can give in the way of service and adoration and praise unto our God. We'll never praise Him enough. That's why we have eternity to praise Him, isn't it? Because it's just long enough to praise Him enough. All right? So it says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. The glory that proceeded from Him filled the temple. Get this thought. Imagine yourself seeing this vision as you read the description of it. Put yourself in His place. Hear the words. Feel the tremors as He describes it. He says, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face. With twain He covered His feet. And with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy. And they weren't whispering. It said they cried. And He'll tell you what the result of them crying and how loud they cried. He said in one, holy, 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 the whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. And how does Isaiah respond? He's not leaping for joy. Oh, I think this experience in days to come would fill much joy in his heart because God blessed him with this vision. But in the moment when he heard the voice and when the whole temple shook at the sound of the voice of them crying, holy, 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 Isaiah says, woe is me. Woe is me. An extreme feeling of inadequacy, isn't it? A casting down, but a worship of God. That's what we need to see every day. That's what drives us to worship. When we fail to worship, when we have no spirit to worship God, we're not seeing God as He is. Somehow our mind has clouded our view. Somehow we've got a wrong perspective. We need this renewed perspective of who God is and what He is and what He's capable of doing that we would desire to fall down before Him and worship. The biggest problem man has is pride. It'll always be that way. It always has been that way. And so when we see God as He is, that helps us to keep that in check because it puts us in our place at His feet, bowing before Him, worshiping Him. That's what we need. Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, not another Uzziah, but the King, the Lord of hosts. I said all that to lay a good foundation of how we need to view God every day. How we need to have that view of Him that would cause us to want to worship Him because of His glory, because of His goodness, because of His mercy, because of who He is. Not just for what He's done for us, not just for what blessings we can get out of serving Him, but for who He is. He is worthy of unending worship because of who and what He is. So when we think of the holiness of God, when He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. First of all, we need to know something about the holiness of God. If we're going to be like him, and I suspect I'll say it later, but I want to go ahead and say it now, we're not him. Remember I made that statement some time ago. There's two things we need to remember. There is a God, and we're not him. We want to be him, don't we? There's a lot of decisions we'd like to make for ourselves. There's a whole lot of folks within Christianity that thinks that it's up to them as to whether they're saved or not. We want to be God. We want to play God. But we don't want to give him that prerogative of making those choices. Pride. It's an awful problem, isn't it? It oftentimes rears its ugly head in a moment's notice. The only thing that I know of that can help us in that regard is to have a proper view of our God, to put us in our place. I want to notice this subject in several ways. First of all, the Creator's holiness, God's holiness. What is it like? What is holiness? Well, when we think about the quality and the perfection of all of his attributes, when we think of his mercy, it's holy mercy, isn't it? When we think of his wrath, even, it's holy wrath. When we think of his goodness, his power, his glory, think about how God, the fact that he's, you know, when he told Moses he'd have all of his goodness pass before. Everything that God is good. And it's perfect. And the quality of that is, it's holy. It's holy. We're not that way. We're not. But he calls us to be like him. Now, he doesn't call us to be him, but he calls us to be like him. And so that's the challenge, isn't it? That's the calling. But when we think of God's inherent goodness and his wisdom and his power and all of these things, the glory and the perfection of all of that is his holiness. So the seraphim said, "Holy, holy, holy." That three times is symbolic of perfection. The Trinity. You know, something raised to the third power, you know, the three-dimensional object, you know, length, height, and width, the perfection of it. Symbolisms in the book of Revelation, talking about the holy city and the dimensions of it, and all three dimensions being the same. Perfection. Perfection. God is perfect. And because he's perfect, and he's perfect, and because he cannot change, then he always will be perfect. Because if he ever changed, he would have to cease to be perfect. Because if he's perfect and changed, then he has to be something else. All right, so there's logic there that you think about God and his holiness, his perfection, and the glory of all of his attributes, his goodness, his long-suffering, his mercy, his grace. How glorious is our God. We need to think more along those lines. We need to see more of God. It'll bring out more godliness in us. Doesn't our nation need that right now? Don't we call that letting our light shine? We need to be more like him. And the more we can do whatever we need to do to be more like him, it's a worthy goal. Because he is absolutely, perfectly glorious and holy. And we need to see that, not that we would be afraid of him. Although his almighty power, you know, it's one thing you give power to a man and it'll corrupt him, won't it? Because of that old pride, that sinful nature that's within him, it'll corrupt him. Give power to a group of people. See what's happening in our culture today. How power corrupts depraved individuals. But God is abundant in goodness. His goodness is perfect. He's, how can I say it, holily good, if that's an expression. Think about it. We don't have to fear what God would do because he has such power. Because he's good. He's holy. He's just. He's righteous. And everything that he does is right. Do you believe that? Keep on believing that now. The farther we go with this, he is right. And everything he does is right. But do you ever find people questioning God? When they begin to question God, they're beginning to question whether he's perfect in his goodness. Right? All right? You think about that next time you or someone else questions God. He's good. He's holy. He's just. He's right all the time. What we need to do is to get that proper view of God and keep that proper view before us so that as we think of his almighty power. Now, there is a healthy kind of fear, isn't it? Out of awesome reverence and respect for God. If we have such a reverence and respect for God that we want to do what his word says because it would be right to do that, then that's a healthy fear of God. And that fear is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? And that fear is the beginning of knowledge. And that fear is good for us. But it's not that we would be afraid of him, but that we would have such an awesome respect and reverence that we would obey him. Not because it'd be bad consequences if we don't, but because we love him and we see who he is and what he is and we want to adore him. That's where we need to get to. And when we forget that, we slide backwards, don't we? We slip down that slippery slope. And so we need to repent. And we need to come back to that place. But that's where we need to be. Because it's that view of who he is, a proper view of who he is, that draws worship from us. I'm talking about a person that's born of the Spirit of God. I'm talking about a person that has the Spirit of God, that can see God, that can understand who he is and what he is. You understand that? But even a person with the Spirit of God, without a proper view of God, they don't have the desire to worship him. And that's where we need to be, to worship him as we should. In all things, because God is holy, because he is perfect, because he is glorious, he maintains his standard. All right? He maintains. He doesn't change. He's always that way. And he demands that standard, doesn't he? Perfection. He demands it. And when we see ourselves as unworthy and unfit and incapable, then we realize we have no righteousness of our own. How did Isaiah describe our righteousnesses? Do you believe that? Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think, I'm not so bad. Sometimes we think, well, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as that person. You're growing into a Pharisee like that. All right, so the holiness of God, we've got to maintain. Somehow we need to develop habits, if we're not already, of reminding ourselves just who he is and how awesome our God is. To draw that worship out of us. All right? So the Creator's holiness. Well, how about the creature's role in this. Like I said, he didn't call us to be God. He calls us to be like him, to worship him, to adore him. Is it in your heart right at this moment to adore your Lord and Master, your God who's in heaven? I hope so. That's what we're here for. That's what worship's all about. Seeing him high and lifted up. Seeing him in such a way that brings glory to his name and causes us to realize how inadequate we are before him. That we would be willing to take our place as a servant and feel privileged to do whatever we can in service to him. So the creature's role, we're not God, but we're created to worship him and we're created to be like him. Jesus said, it's enough that the servant be as his master. But that's a bar that we'll never attain to, isn't it? But that's the mark to which we press. That's the goal. That's the worthy goal. All right? So when we think about his perfect law, God gave one law to Adam, didn't he? We're not told how long he kept it, but it doesn't seem like he kept it very long. Whatever the case, no matter what the length of time is, we find that he had one law and they didn't keep it. Later on, God gave a law unto his people Israel. And they couldn't keep that either, could they? Boy, they were lousy, weren't they? They were lousy subjects of their God. You know I'm saying that in jest. Because we haven't changed very much, have we? Say, well, I'm not Jewish. Well, that's our heritage. As the people of God, you look at what Adam and Eve did. You look at what children of Israel did. You look at what we do today. All right? We still need that proper view of our God and how awesome he is and how powerful and holy and just and right he is. And how so far short we come. Every day. Every day. And his perfect law constantly proves our imperfection. Now it does. That's what the law did. The law condemned. It couldn't justify, but it condemned. Aren't you glad we're not under that law today? Now God's moral law hasn't changed. We're still under his moral law to do good and to follow him and to be like him. Bless your hearts, that's why Jesus had to come into this world. So when his law constantly proves our imperfection, it proves the necessity of something that needs to change in us in order for us to be able to serve him as we should. Now, thankfully, our hope is that someday Jesus will come again. He'll raise us from the dust if we've passed the scene of this life. If we're alive and remain, he'll change us and fashion us like unto his glorious body and take us home to be with him, where we'll be able to dwell with him in purity and in love and praise him as we should 24/7, even though there's not a clock there. That's our hope, isn't it? But in this life, there's something else that he does for us. He sends his spirit into the hearts of his children and causes them to be born again and causes them to have spiritual eyesight and spiritual hearing and a heart that has a desire to please God. And we have that desire. And we need to rekindle that desire as much as we can. And that's why reading his word is so important. To keep our hearts tender toward him. To keep us reminded of who we are. And to keep us reminded of who he is. It's vitally important. Why would God give us a Bible if we're just going to throw it on the counter somewhere and not ever open it? Why? God, through his power and his providence, has brought it into our language. His word itself promises that he will preserve it from this generation forever. Why would God go to such lengths in preserving His Word if He didn't intend for us to make use of it? Not just on Sunday morning, to hear it proclaimed from the pulpit, but that we would use our eyes and use our mind and exercise our heart in feasting upon that Word to keep that view of God properly in before us in our eyes and in our hearts. So it proves our imperfection, our inability to keep the law, proves the need for the new birth. But aren't you glad that He gives it to us? Aren't you glad that He didn't wait for us to ask for it? Man by nature never would. Man by nature is not desiring to seek after God. If anything, he's trying his best to keep God out of his mind. But if He's blessed us, if He works in us, when He works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, if we feed that Spirit, oh, He'll strengthen us. He'll bless us to see more. He'll bless us to see more of His glory. He'll bless us to feel more of His love. He'll bless us to experience more of His mercy. He'll bless us with more desire to worship Him whenever we have that opportunity, whether it's corporately as a church or whether it's individually when we're just thinking and meditating upon some scripture. He'll bless us and bless us and bless us. And our view of Him will be high and lifted up. And there'll be a desire in our heart to worship God and abase ourselves before Him who is holy, holy, holy. He's not made us to be Him, but He's made us to reflect and to enjoy His glory. What a privilege that the God of heaven would reveal Himself to us and show us His glory, as unworthy as we are. That's what grace is all about, isn't it? What a privilege that He's blessed us to know Him, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ, His Son. Do you know that says, the Scripture says, this is eternal life? Well, I believe it says life. This is life eternal. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, Thy Son. He's given us eternal life. Why wouldn't we worship Him? All right? So the creature's role, not to be God, but to reflect and enjoy the glory of God. Let's talk about our struggle. And I'm talking about even for the born again, for the new creature in Christ. That struggle that we have from day to day. The commandment is, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, He is holy. And simply keeping in view how we can understand how holy He is. I know we can't fathom the extent of it, but if we can just keep in view to the greatest extent that we can understand His holiness, it will help us tremendously with a desire to worship Him. But we've got a conflict. When He gives us His new nature, then we've got the flesh against the Spirit, don't we? And they're contrary the one to the other. Read Galatians, if you don't. He speaks about how they're contrary the one against the other. And Romans 7, Paul speaks about that conflict. When I would do good, evil is present with me. And it's not that it has to come find us. We carry it around with us in our flesh. It's there. But He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. He blesses us with spiritual faculties to know something about Him, to keep us in our place, give us that desire to worship Him. But that conflict is still there. But I'll tell you something. The more you feed the flesh, the stronger the flesh will be. And it will overpower you. And it will destroy you, in the sense of your service to God. It can even cause you corporal death. Oh, but if you follow after the Spirit and feed the spiritual man and be strengthened with all might in the inner man, as Paul speaks of to the Colossian brethren, if we can follow that, that takes some effort, doesn't it? But is it a worthy effort? Yes, it is. If you haven't decided that for yourself, I'll tell you on the authority of God's word, yes, it is. Because it'll save us. Not for heaven, but it'll save us from a lot of heartache in this world. It'll save us from a lot of ignorance. It'll save us from a lot of bad decisions in this world. That's what time salvation's all about. Keeping in memory the gospel, the truths of God's word, the precepts of what he would have us to do so that we can serve him faithfully, so that we can be found faithful to him, looking to him, trusting him, and feeling his presence and power in our life. That's what we need on a daily basis. But it's a struggle, isn't it? And sometimes we fail. And sometimes we come short. And we get discouraged. And sometimes we even blame God. Lord, why'd you make it this way? You just set me up for failure. You ever heard anybody voice words like that? Why'd he make the devil? Why do we have temptation? It shows us we're not God. And we never will be God. It helps us to understand something about this old pride in our nature. God is holy, and he is good, and he is perfect all the time. But when someone questions God, they're calling into question, is he really perfectly good? Is he really perfectly righteous? You hear that? Maybe you've had some of those thoughts yourself. Those are fleshly thoughts. Those are temptations from the devil. Remember when the serpent beguiled Eve? Yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die. God said they would die. What's going to happen if they eat of that fruit? They're going to die. But Satan says, oh, you're not going to die. Why would they believe Satan? God's the one that created this world. God's the one that has the power and the goodness and the holiness to do it just right. And Satan comes along and puts doubt in their minds, and they're willing to listen to Satan instead of God. And it happens still every day. This old flesh nature, if you listen to this flesh, it will destroy you. Because the devil just wants you to take you away from God and keep you away, far away from God as he can. And the more we feed the flesh, the farther away from God we'll get. If we're his child, we'll never be out of his hand. But there's times when he lets us fall so that we can know who he is. That we are not God. But this old pride within us, we get frustrated when we can't keep the law. We get frustrated. We think, I ought to be able to do better than that. And listen, the pride starts speaking. I ought to be better. I ought to do that better than this. Sometimes we get caught up in wanting to be more victorious and forget the fact that he's not after us being victorious. He's after us being obedient. Following his word. Doing his will. He knows what we are. He knows we're weak. He knows we're going to fail. He knows we're going to fall. That's why Jesus was sent to this world, to show us perfection and to be our perfection. Because we're in him. And so instead of focusing on ourselves, we need to focus on God. and His mercy and His goodness. You get frustrated and angry and all that if you focus on yourself and whether or not you can be victorious. He's already been victorious. So our focus needs to be upon Him, because He is our perfection. He's our completer, if you will. We're complete only in Him and what He's done for us and what He continues to do for us, because He's seated at the right hand of the Father in His resurrected body. He's there to receive our prayers. He's there to intercede for us, because His merit is ever before God the Father as our only acceptance before God. If you leave Christ out of it, you have no acceptance before God. You have no ability. Jesus said in John 16, apart from me, or John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now that wounds our pride, doesn't it? Well, I could do something. Yeah, we're perfect sinners. Our only perfection and acceptance before God is in Christ. The merit of His blood and His sacrifice eternally stands there for us as our acceptance and our righteousness before God. And the perfect life that He lived while He was here in His earthly ministry ever stands as our perfect example of how we should live while we go through this struggle every day. And you look at that example that Jesus gave. You know, Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. I've pointed out a number of times that word example in the original language is the only time it's ever used in the New Testament. And whereas we try to give good examples to our children, they're still imperfect, because we don't have a perfect knowledge. We don't have a perfect ability. We come short. But that word there, for example, that Peter gives us, is that perfect example that Jesus left us, so that we could follow His steps and be more like Him. Not be Him, but be more like Him. This old sin nature of ours, we want to be God. And we have to remember that even after we're born of the Spirit. He didn't make us to be Him. He made us to be like Him. He made us in His likeness. And we are to worship Him. And we're to adore Him. And the more we fix our heart and our mind upon Him, the more like Him we'll be. You know that song that we have in the hymn book, "Take Time to Be Holy"? I like what J. Vernon McGee said one time. He wished that song had said, "Take time to behold Him." Because the more we behold Him, the more we'll be like Him. And the more holy we will be. In that sense, we know we'll never reach sinless perfection this side of glory, but He calls us to be holy, to be more like Him. So that's our struggle. And He alone will forever get the glory for what He's done for us. Our perfection is in Him. We're complete only in Him. But He's the one to get the glory for it. We don't share in that glory one bit. Only He gets the glory for it. God is generous with His grace, isn't He? But He's stingy with His glory. And there's a reason for that, isn't it? Because He alone is holy, holy, holy. But He calls us to be more like Him. He calls us to be as much like Him as we can. He calls us to follow Him and to follow His steps and to be more like Him. And so that is our calling. The next thing we want to talk about, our calling. And we've got to hurry with this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, I believe it is. "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to what? To glory and virtue. And that's not after a while. That's right now. To glory and virtue. Now, we're not glorious in and of ourselves, but the more we try to conform our hearts and our minds to Him, the more glorious we'll be in this world. And the more virtuous we'll be. And that's what He's called us to. You might say, well, preacher, I can't do that. Well, again, we need to see Him for who He is so that we'd have that desire to worship Him. When we take our eyes off of Him, just like Peter trying to walk on the water. He did for a while, didn't he? How was it? Because he was looking at Jesus. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus and began to look at the waves and the wind, or the effects of the wind, he began to sink. And the same will happen to us. We begin to take our eyes off of Jesus, then we won't have the power that we had when we're looking and trusting in Him. We're to be strong in the power of His might, looking to Him. Christ was given to redeem and justify us so that we would be accepted in the beloved. Remember Ephesians? How we're made accepted in the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our completion. He's our acceptance. All right? Now, be ye holy, for I am holy. We understand God being holy. The hard part here is us being holy, isn't it? Our holiness. We need to be cherishing obedience over our victory. All right, I've said a little bit about that already, but I want to make sure we get this point. Not legalistic obedience. If we don't do this, we're going to suffer for it. Not that. Seeing God. Who He is, what He is, how holy and just and right and good, merciful and gracious that He is. The more we view Him in that way, the more desire we have to obey Him. Someone that's been so good to you in this life, mama, daddy, whoever it might be in this life, someone that's been so good to you, don't you feel obligated to treat them right and to do good for them? Because of what they've done for you? Well, multiply that about 10 trillion. Billion. Whatever number you can come up with. And you'll begin to understand something about how good God has been to you. And because of that, we want to obey Him. We don't want to offend God. Because He's so good. When we see how good He is. See, you forget how good He is, you'll forget your desire to offend Him, or not to offend Him. But the more goodness, the more mercy, the more grace we see in Him, then the more reason we have to understand why we would obey Him. In the Old Testament, do you realize that Pharaoh on more than one occasion said, I have sinned? Do you know he said that? Did he really mean that? Now, you know, we're not judging his heart, but based upon the evidence that we have and what was told us in the Scriptures, it didn't bother him that he didn't obey God. It didn't bother him that he offended God. He thought he was God. Who is this God that I should obey Him? Remember that? (Clears throat) But Pharaoh said, I have sinned. Why did he say that? Because he was hurting and he wanted some relief. That's it. Scripture bears that out. His heart was hardened. It wasn't tender toward God. He didn't feel the need to repent. He said, I've sinned. He made a statement, I've sinned. When people get caught doing wrong, they may confess what they've done, but it's simply because they got caught. Holiness. You know, Pharaoh said that. Balaam also said that. Remember that guy that this king was going to hire him to curse Israel? God told him, don't you have anything to do with him. But they offered him some rewards. And that changed his mind. He decided he'd go at least check it out. I don't have time to get into the story, but you remember there was an angel in the way, and the passage was narrow. And the donkey that he was riding saw the angel and wouldn't go that way because the angel had a sword drawn. Balaam didn't see it. You know, when you're pursuing unrighteous things, you're blinded to a lot of things. And Balaam began to beat the donkey. And the donkey started talking to him. Remember that? Oh, you don't believe that. Yes, I do. Because the Word of God says it. Finally, when Balaam realized what was going on, he said, I've sinned. Now, he still wasn't sorry. He just knew he'd done wrong. And he's just stating it. Achan, remember that? When the children of Israel went out against Jericho and they were told not to take of any of the cursed thing, or don't take any of their gold, don't take any of their raiment, don't take any of those things. God delivered them into your hands. Achan, he took some. Who's going to know? God knows. God always knows. What's worse, there were people in the camp of Israel that knew he took it too, but they weren't going to say a thing. When finally this was brought to light, and many had to suffer because of it, he said, I've sinned. But it's because he got caught. All right, we could go on. We could talk about Saul. King Saul, twice he told Samuel, I've sinned. All right, but we don't have time to get into that. But the prodigal son, he also said that. I've sinned. But let me get a couple more. Judas, remember? He said, I've sinned against innocent blood. Now, there's been a debate raging for generations about Judas. I'm going to let God handle that one. It's not mine. I've got my opinion, but it's just an opinion. There's arguments good both ways. But he said, I've sinned against innocent blood. But all they're saying, they're just making a statement. When we come to the place where it bothers us that we have offended God, then that's when repentance happens. When we would rather obey God rather than offend Him because He's so good, because He's been so merciful, because He's so long-suffering, because He's been so good to us, we don't want to offend Him. Well, we can come to that place. We're still in a worshipful attitude even when we make our mistakes. That's where we need to stay. Otherwise, our heart's going to get hard. And it's going to be easier to make those mistakes the next time. And it's going to be easier to make those mistakes the next time. And then it won't bother us at all. It'll just roll off our back like water off a duck's back. It won't matter because our heart will become hard. It'll become seared. We won't have any conscience toward God. But there's some good examples in Scripture Remember when Joseph was tempted after he had endured all those things, being sold as a slave into Egypt and ended up in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar saw that God was with him, and Potiphar gave him free rein of everything that he had except for his wife. And his wife tempted Joseph to do evil. Remember how Joseph answered? How shall I do this thing? How shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's the first thing that bothered him. It would be a sin against God. God had been so good to Joseph. Joseph knew it. And Joseph was faithful to God. And Joseph remained faithful to God. And God blessed him. But Joseph realized that if he sinned, it would be a sin against God. He didn't want to do that. He was sensitive to that. He was quickened to that. Remember David? When David sinned with Bathsheba, Uriah, over a year tried to hide it, or for about a year tried to hide it. But it was brought to light. And Nathan came and confronted David. And so later on, in that language of repentance that you find in Psalm 51, David is saying to that point, it took him a year to get there. And that's a sad commentary, isn't it, for someone whose heart is after God's own heart. I'll tell you, you can get caught up in a mess in this world. And you can lose that desire to worship God. You can lose that desire to please God. You can lose the desire to obey Him simply because of how good He is. You lose it. But David said, against thee, Psalm 51:4, against thee and thee only. Oh, it had some impact on others. But first and foremost in his mind, what was really important to David, he had sinned against God. You go read that language of Nathan and how he confronted David and what he told him there. I don't have time this morning, but you read that language and you'll find that Nathan, God speaking through Nathan, told him, I gave you the kingdom. I gave you all these wives. I gave you all of these things. He's speaking of how good God had been to David. And if he needed anything else, God would have given him that also. Because God's that good. And David callously, selfishly, in pride, sinned against God. He said, against thee. When he finally came back to his right mind, he said, against thee, thee only, have I sinned. And by then he had to beg God to restore the joy of thy salvation. And someone that gets caught up in that, that's where they are. They've lost the joy of God's salvation. The prodigal son, I mentioned him a while ago, but I had to hold off on that. The prodigal son, remember, he went out and wasted his substance with riotous living. But when he came to himself, and when you read that in Luke 15 about the prodigal son, you pay attention to what that says. When he came to himself, it wasn't something that he did. That language there says something in him happened. What happened to him was he hit rock bottom. And he realized the futility of what he was doing. And he began to think about his father's house. He began to think about even the hired servants have plenty to eat. And he was there feigning to eat the husks that he was feeding to the swine. And he came back and he said, I know what I'll do. I'll go to my father. And what's the first thing he said? Father, I've sinned against heaven. You look at that language. Yes, he missed his father's house, but he realized within himself he had an understanding that he had done wrong against God. And brethren, that's where we need to be every day, that we need to remember sin is against God. He's been so good to us. He has blessed us so abundantly. He has blessed us so richly. When we lightly esteem the blessings and provisions of God and wander off into do those things which are not pleasing unto Him, we're doing despite unto the Spirit of grace and trampling underfoot the blood of Christ that was shed to redeem us from our sins. We must keep that fresh view of who God really is and how good He is, so that we can worship Him as we should. This is a house of worship. When we come to this place, we should worship. And if we're not worshiping, something's wrong. God hasn't changed. We have. So we need to remember who He is and how wonderful He is. We need to remember how good and godly, how good, gracious, holy and right He is all the time. If we ever find ourselves questioning God, we better get on our knees and beg Him for forgiveness and to open our eyes to the truth. Because if we begin to question God and His works, then we're starting to question His perfection. We're starting to question His goodness. We're starting to question His holiness. And that is not right, is it? When we're thinking as we should, we understand He's altogether good and holy and just and right. So we need to take time to behold Him. It's not the words in your prayers. It's the feeling in your heart. It's not the acts of obedience. Is the desire to please. The desire to obey Him because of how good and holy He is. We need to take time to behold Him. We need to take time to behold ourselves. Remember ourselves and put ourselves in the place of Moses and Isaiah and those passages that we read to you in the beginning of this service. And remember how they must have felt when God opened up a glorious view of who He is. How they were brought down and worshiped God. That's where we need to be every day. And it's worth taking some time when we start our day to put our souls in frame, to acknowledge God is holy, 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 and to acknowledge our holy dependence upon Him. I pray that these words will sink down in your ears and find a lodging place in your hearts. I pray that these words will change you. If you're already practicing this, I hope it'll help you to get a little closer to what we need to be. He has not called us to be God. He's called us to be like Him. And so He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." May God bless you, is our prayer.